on, I wouldn't have any idea. Doesn't make any difference to me. I mean, I don't have that, but that was worth the wait. That was beautiful. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on this subject, and listen to the title, Discriminating Grace. That's the one time when discrimination can be used in a positive way. Discriminating grace, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I've entitled the message for this morning, If You Believe Not That I Am. Verse 23, once again. And he said unto them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you'll notice if you have a King James Version, he is in italics. It's not in the original. He is claiming the title of God. Remember when he said to Moses, I am that I am. Only God can say that. You know, me and you don't even have the same selves that we had when we were born. We always have to say, I was. I will be, because I'm going to change so many times in the next 24 hours in my thoughts, my mind. I'm always, I was and I will be. He is the great I am that I am. Now, what a terrifying statement. If you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. And this is not some red-faced, hellfire and brimstone preacher screaming at people, trying to scare them into a profession of faith. You're going to go to hell if you... This is not what this is all. This is the Lord Jesus Christ making this statement. If you, it's talking to me, it's talking to you, right now, this morning. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now this story begins where every story begins. In the council halls of eternity, God, the great I am that I am, never I was, never I will be, I am that I am. When there was no universe, no stars, no matter, all there was God in the three persons of the sacred Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I am that I am. Everything comes from that. In the beginning, God. Now, as far as our familiarity with this story, it began in Genesis 15 when God spoke to Abraham. And he said in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 15, you can turn there if you want, I'm just going to read it. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, in horror of great darkness fell upon him. He was having a bad dream. And he, the Lord, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. This is talking about the children of Israel being in Egypt for 400 years as slaves, building the pyramids. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now, when God said, I am that I am, this was prophesied that this would take place 400 years after they had been in Egypt. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 3. The time has come. You see, Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph. You remember how he went into Egypt? And that brought all the children of Israel, the 70 of them, into Egypt. And they spent 400 years making the pyramids, afflicted by the Egyptians. And then we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, he didn't even have his own flock. He's watching somebody else's flock. He'd been in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd. Now, you probably know the story. Moses was a Hebrew, a Jew. And when he was born, Pharaoh called upon all the Jewish children, 2 years of age and under, to be thrown into the river and killed. He thought that they were growing too much and they might join up with our enemies and defeat us, so let's get rid of these. And you know the story of Moses being hid by his parents in the Nile River in an ark made of bulrushes. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds him. She's moved with pity. She adopts him. The daughter of Pharaoh. I don't even know if Pharaoh had any other sons. Don't you think it's interesting that God uses Pharaoh to raise up the person who's going to destroy him? You see, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in word and deed. He was an impressive man in this Egyptian culture. And somewhere along the line, he found out he was a Jew. And he went to visit his brethren as they were working in the brick kilns and being mistreated. And he saw an Egyptian mistreat one of his Jewish brethren, and he killed him. And he hid his body in the sand and fled, and ended up, after having such an interesting life, being learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, now he's a shepherd watching somebody else's sheep on the backside of a desert. 40 years long. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Sinai is the mountain. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. There is so much significance to this. Perhaps he looked at the bush and saw it was on fire, maybe a bolt of lightning hit it, and he didn't think that much of it. He'd seen that before. But he looked maybe a couple of hours later, that bush is still burning. It's not consumed. And he was interested in this great sight. A bush that burned and was not consumed. Now, what is interesting about this is this fire did not need the wood of that bush, the energy of the wood of that bush, to keep burning. Think of looking at a fire, a bonfire, without wood. And yet it burns and burns. What that is speaking of is the deity of Jesus Christ. He is independent. He has no needs. Just like that fire did not need that wood to continue burning, Jesus Christ is independent God. He has no needs outside of himself. Now let me tell you what that means. That means he doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. He has no needs. You think about how needy you are. Let me think about how needy I am. He has no needs. He's God, independent God. That bush continued to burn, and it didn't need the wood of the bush to continue to burn. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing that we would notice about that bush is that bush could not be consumed. It just kept burning. It couldn't be consumed. The fire could not consume the bush, and this speaks of the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember, it's Jesus Christ speaking from that bush. He is the angel of the Lord. He was in the fire speaking to Moses from the bush. Now, there are several times in the scripture where we read of the fire of God coming from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. You remember when Elijah offered up that offering, and the scripture says fire came down from heaven and he had doused the sacrifice with barrels of water. I mean, it was in standing water, and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And it licked up the water, and it consumed the stones and the dust. You think about this. That fire came down, and when it was gone, there was nothing there. Utterly consumed. When the fire of God's wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he consumed the fire. He could not be consumed because of his perfect humanity. Now, this speaks of the perfect satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on Calvary's tree. Now, when the Lord said, "You'll die in your sins," that tells us there is a hell. There is a place called hell. And it's eternal. It'll never end. And the reason is satisfaction could never be made. The death of the sinner, he can never satisfy God's justice. If someone took your child and murdered them brutally and then came up to you and said, "Here's $10 million, will you be satisfied with this?" Would you? Of course not. Nothing could satisfy you over that. The only thing that could satisfy you is if justice was done and your child was raised from the dead. Now that speaks of the perfect satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God. That's why he was raised from the dead. God said, "I'm satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with everybody in him." Now that's what this bush speaks of. The deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, the issue of all issues is, who is Jesus Christ? That is the issue. Who is Jesus Christ? Now let's go on reading in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Now isn't that interesting the way that's spoken? The Lord was looking to see whether or not he was even interested. Of course he knew he was. He knows everything. But there's something about this. Are you interested in this? Are you interested to see this great sight? Are you interested in the reason behind it? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And it's holy ground because I'm here. You know, people talk about the Holy Land. That's foolishness. That's all it is. The Holy Land is where he is. Take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. Wherever the gospel is preached, it's holy ground. Take your shoes off in reverence and fear. Verse 6, moreover, he said, and I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For now I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moses knew who Pharaoh was. And look at his response. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. There's your reason to believe. I'll be with thee. Anything else needed? I'll be with thee. Certainly I'll be with thee, and this land be a, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, right here where I'm speaking. You're going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to bring them right back here. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. He knew them. He knew what their response would be. He knew it in many respects would be a response of unbelief. He knew that. And they shall say to me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. Now there's only one being in the world that can truthfully take this name. That's the divine being, the God of glory, the one who never had a beginning, the one who will never have an ending. He's the only one who could say, I am that I am. To deny this would be to deny his immutability, his changelessness. He never says, I was. He never says, I will be. He is outside of time. He knows no time. I know we can't understand that, but we believe it. I am that I am. Not I was, not I would be, not I could be, not I want to be. I am that I am. He said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. See, me and you are going to change a whole lot. Not him. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I love Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is what he is in his eternal isness. I am that I am. That is so glorious. Only God can have this name. I am holy. I am other. I am independent. I have no needs outside of myself. I am sovereign. My will is always done. My will can't be thwarted. I am omnipotent, all-powerful. I have the power to do whatever I will to do. No one can stop me. I am just. Judgment and justice are the habitation of my throne. I am righteous, altogether righteous. I am love. Not, here's love and God fits that description. God is love. I am mercy. I delight in mercy. Every attribute of God is included in this glorious name, I am. And I read one time that implied in that name is, I save in the manner which I save. Now, what does that mean? That means God is known in the manner which he saves. If you want to know who God is, you'll only know God in the way he saves sinners. To leave out any aspect of his salvation is to leave out his character. That's why it can't be done. I am that I am. I save in the manner which I save. Now that's why it's so critically important that I understand how God saves sinners, because that's just who he is. I won't know him apart from his way of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I am that I am. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. Let's pick up in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. You know, I love the language of that. I go my way. He does. You know that song, I Did It My Way? I did it my way. I hate that song. It's true that whatever you did because you wanted to. Men are acting as they want to. That's true. But you didn't do it your way. You did it his way. You see, he's completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. He's sovereign. You did it his way. Whatever it is, whatever's going through your mind right now is all according to his sovereign will and purpose. He's God. He's I am that I am. And the Lord says, I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Now, can you imagine the Lord saying that to you? He says to these people, you will seek me and you're not going to find me. You will die in your sins. If there's no God, who can say really if there is such a thing as sin? Who's to say if there's no God? But if God is, and you know he is, if God is, there is such a thing as sin. Sin is against God, and we know intuitively that he will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. You know that. You can't get it out of your mind. You know it's so. And to die in your sins is to have to face the indignation of a holy, all-powerful God's wrath against sin. That's who he is. You ever heard someone say, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin? Where's that in the Bible? It's not fair. Luke chapter 12, verse 4, the Lord said, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, there's no more they can do. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed the body hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. There are two ways to die. Now, me and you, we're going to die. Count on that. We're going to die. There are two ways you can die. Either in your sins or in his righteousness. Those are the only two ways anybody will ever die. Either in your sins or in his righteousness. Revelation 22:11 says, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. That means throughout eternity, you will be unjust before God. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still throughout eternity. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still throughout eternity. He that's holy, let him be holy still. Now, how we die is how we're going to spend eternity, either in our sins or in his righteousness. Do you believe that? How we die, and we are going to die. That's an appointment we all must keep. How we die is how we're going to spend eternity, either in our sins or in his righteousness. Verse 22, then said the Jews, would they show how, what idiots they are when they say this? Will he kill himself? They weren't thinking the problems with him.
Well, if we can't find, I guess he's going to kill himself. I guess we can't do anything about that. You know, if he kills himself, is he going to commit suicide? Because he said, whither I go, you cannot come? Is that what he meant? He's going to commit suicide, we can't go there? Verse 23. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Is he saying I'm from upstairs and you're from the basement? You know, people call God the man upstairs. That's blasphemous. That's putting him in the material universe. Is he saying, I'm from the heights and you're from the bottom? He's not talking about a physical location at all when he says this. The Lord Jesus is speaking of his transcendence, his immeasurable transcendence, his otherness. He is other. He is beyond this material universe. He says, you're of this world. I'm not of this world. I'm otherworldly. He's beyond our understanding. He's beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our reach. We can't even get to it. And he said this. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, how am I to respond to that? Lord, draw me. Lord, draw me. I love the way the Song of Solomon begins, draw us and we will run after thee. Draw me. I can't come except he does. Turn with me to John 1. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth in Galilee and find Philip. I love that. He found Philip. If I'm saved, it's because he found me. Somebody says, I found God. No. If you know him, he found you. He went and found Philip. Religion is men seeking God. The gospel is God seeking men. He found Philip. And saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we found him. You know, if he does find you, you'll find him too. You'll be looking for him, and you'll find him. And it's because he found you. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? That hole in the wall? No good thing could ever come out of that little dirty city. Nazareth? No way. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see for yourself. You come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? I've never seen you in my life. You know my name. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He's saying by that, I'm omnipresent. How could Jesus Christ be omnipresent? Well, he's God. I don't know what else to say about that. He said, I saw when Nathanael was sitting there under the fig tree all by himself, nobody in sight. Lord said, I saw you. He's omnipresent and he's omniscient. He knows everything. What was Nathanael's response? Nathanael answered and said unto him, verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now when he's saying that, he's saying, I'm that ladder of Jacob. I am the bridge between eternity and time. I am he. Back to John 8. Remember, he said, I am the way. That's the ladder between eternity and time. I am the truth. I am the life. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am. Now when he says this, he says, if you believe not that I am the one who spoke to Moses from the bush. This is a name that can only be given to God, the Creator. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. What a crime of wickedness to believe not that he is. I am. I'm the one that spoke to Moses from the bush. Look at the end of this chapter, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you remember when they came to arrest him? And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say, well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. No, he said, I am. And what happened? An irresistible, invincible, omnipotent power drove them backwards. And they fell on the ground, on their backs, before I am that I am. I love the way he's letting them know at this time. I'm not a victim. I'm controlling this situation. I am that I am. Now the issue of all issues is who is Jesus of Nazareth? This is the issue of faith. Faith is knowing who he is. Have you ever seen those programs on TV in search of the historical Jesus? You're not going to find him in history. He's outside of history. He created history. That's foolishness in search of the historical Jesus. We're going to find out the true history behind this man. No, you're not. I can assure you, you're not. He's not found that way. The only way he's found is when he makes himself known. When he makes himself known, you'll know who he is. I think the most powerful illustration of this is the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross was nailed to that cross initially, he did not know Jesus Christ. He was cursing him with his buddy, the other thief. If you're the Christ, save thyself and us too, and come down and let us come down with you, if you're the Christ. Something happened to that man. While his buddy kept cussing,
All of a sudden he knew. This is God. And he said to his buddy, don't you fear God? He knew he was God. He knew he deserved to be damned. He said, don't you fear God, seeing we're receiving the exact due reward of our deeds. But this man, Jesus Christ, who is God, he's never sinned. He's done nothing amiss. Now somebody says, how in the world? He hadn't known him but a few hours at the most on the cross. How could he know this about him? Because he knew who he was. If you know who he is, you know he cannot sin. He's the sinless one. And when he saw that one hanging on that tree, he knew he was the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you know who he is, you know he's the dictator. He's the Lord. He said, remember me when you return. He knew he wasn't going to stay on that cross. He knew he was going to come back as a mighty reigning king. He knew he was incapable of failure. How come? He knew who he was. He's the Lord. He's God. Saving faith is knowing who he is. Everything we believe is predicated on who he is. I love it when he entered into Jerusalem right before his crucifixion. The town was moved as they heard the cries, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna to him that comes in the name of the Lord. The scripture says the whole city was moved and said, who is this? He is I am that I am. Because of who he is, he's able to save. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, do you not believe this? You're going to die in your sins. I hope I'm saying that with a broken heart. Do you believe that he is I am? You believe the same thing that Ethiopian eunuch believed when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now this I know, if you believe he is God the Son, the great I am, you're also going to chime in with Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I've been persuaded, that he is able. That's what you're persuaded of. His ability. He is able to keep that which I've committed to him, that which I've entrusted to him. Right now, if I've never done it before, by the grace of God, I'm doing it right now. I'm entrusting my salvation to him. If he doesn't do it all, I won't be saved. And I am entrusting the entire salvation of my soul to who he is and what he did. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Because of that, I'm not going to die in my sins. I'm going to die in his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your glorious Son. And Lord, by your grace, we believe that he is, I am. And all of our hope is in who he is. Lord, by your grace, we trust him. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't trust him, we ask that you would give them the grace to trust him even right now, completely, as they're all in salvation. Accept our thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray.